Can I have someone read Matthew chapter 13, verse 23?
Okay. It says, as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
All right. So here, and we're going to look at the 11th question. What is the fourth kind of hearer, and whom Jesus compares to the good soil? And that is the?
That is the one that hears the word and understands
it. Who hears the word and understands it, right? And whenever we talk about what this means, this understanding means, it's not necessarily like I understand the language, or like I even accept its principles, but rather I trust it, right? So there's a difference between trusting a word and mere intellectually knowing that word. Does that make sense? All right. So, next question then. What did Jesus call people who hear and keep his word? So here we look to Luke chapter 11, verse 28. What did Jesus call the people who hear and keep his word? Yeah, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, right? And this word in Greek, to keep, maybe this will kind of help understand, because to keep a word almost sounds slavish, I guess, maybe. But you can translate that word typically as guard, watch, or keep. Right, so if you're guarding something, right, you're not letting anything kind of infiltrate it and affect it, right? So that's what we do to God's word. We keep watch over it, right? So if you in the middle of the night you keep watch over your children, what do? You go check on them, right? So you make sure and check in with God's word, but then also keep it, to do what it says too, right? So hopefully that gives a fuller, a little bit of a fuller expectation of what we're to do with God's word.
Well, it's almost just like a child. You keep it, you nurture it.
Yeah.
You make sure it's safe.
Right. Absolutely. And you know, as a child grows, so does the word of God grow in you, right? And so there's always that aspect that this is not a dead book, but it's alive, right? Mm-hmm. God's word's alive and active. All right. And then the last question, what purpose do believers have for living? What is their motive for fruit bearing? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15.
Tell others, and then the word gets out, reaches more and more people.
Sure, certainly, yeah. To share the word of God. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised, right? So as you're saying, John, this is the, you know, going out and sharing with the world, right? But it's specifically that they might know that they are free from themselves and now belong to a better master. Mm-hmm. You know, this is where in the sermon for today, it's all about freedom and slavery. That's what the gospel text is traditionally about. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, right? So we talk a little bit about slavery and freedom, bondage and freedom. What does it mean that we are free?
Well, we have liberty and freedom in Christ, according to Galatians. He talks about that a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
We have freedom because...
And so, United. Right,
not,
yeah.
Not that we belong to ourselves, but we belong to Him.
Right.
And I'm saying that we still have freedom.
Yeah.
But not under the law, but in Christ.
And so, what's the antithesis of freedom? What is the opposite of freedom?
Not being in bondage.
Slavery, right? That's the opposite of freedom. So whenever in Romans chapter 6, it talks about how we've been baptized and how we're actually now slaves to righteousness, right? So we're free from something, but we're bound to something else, right? And that's what this is saying. Those who live might no longer live for themselves, because that's being bound to yourself. Let me ask you, can you save yourself?
No.
Is there anything that you can do to make sure that you don't die?
No.
Other than believing. Oh, right, yeah, exactly. So the answer is no, you can do nothing. So what about if you are bound, not to yourself, but bound to Him, that is Christ, the one who's died and was raised. With Him, if you're bound to Him, is there anything to say about death that ends in life?
No. That's a wonderful thing, man. I mean,
yeah.
Live eternal with Him.
Yeah. Right, yeah. Because we are in Him, have Him, we are bound to the right Master, right? A master who actually cares. Actually, I was reading, you always see some interesting religious figures on like social media, and I found this priest, a Catholic priest who does exorcisms, it's pretty fascinating. So he was talking about how. He was talking with someone who was, he was in the process of exorcising a demon out of him. And he said, basically, does your master love you? And he said, no. Right? So a demon's own master, Satan, right, doesn't even love him. And then he said, but does Jesus love you? To which he responded, yes. Which I find is so interesting, right? That even though the demon is bound to Satan and not to Christ, he recognizes that his own master doesn't love him, right? So in that sense, if we're bound to ourselves, we might talk of loving ourselves. You hear that pretty often, but is that truly... I guess as the Bible describes freedom and love, is that truly love? Or is that serving passions? Typically, whenever you hear people talk about it, it's serving passions, right?
It's envious and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And stuff.
Right. And so I'm getting off on a tangent, but I thought it was something fresh on my mind, so I thought it was worth bringing up. Yeah, anything to respond or comments or questions or anything like that? All right. So I wrote my own question. Oh, I've already asked that question. Just kidding. All right, so now let's go to question 12. In John chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. So let's go there to the Gospel of John. chapter 15, 1 through 6. So John chapter 15, 1 through 6. Can I have someone read that for us?
It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned.
Okay, thank you. So in this it says that Jesus said that the Father looks for fruit in the lives of his children. Jesus also said that unless we're attached to him by faith, it is impossible to bear fruit in our lives. So list some of the fruits of faith found in John chapter 5, 7 through 12. So right after this, I'll go ahead and read that. If you abide in me, and so look. So whenever I read this, look for some fruits of the faith that Jesus is kind of instructing us, I guess, if you will, to do. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so what are some fruits of the faith?
Some of the things he repeated in what Paul was talking about, the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, when
sure.
He mentioned those.
Yeah, right.
He mentioned love.
You know, yeah, love. Yep, joy. Yeah, that, and again, this joy—it's not—it's a joy that's placed in you, not so that Christians are always happy all the time, right? That's not the joy that's being talked about. This joy is talking about the joy of being in perfect harmony with your Father in heaven, right?
Knowing that you don't have to do things wrong, that he's always with you.
Sure, yeah. So another fruit of the Spirit actually here is, let me ask this a different way. What is it that Christians do? What is it that Christians do based on this text? What are some things that this text says that it's like, oh yeah, a Christian does that? Love your neighbor, right? There's joy. What about in verse 7?
Ask in prayer, whatever you wish, it will be done for you.
Yeah, prayer.
You come and have a conversation with,
right.
You know, with the Lord.
Right. Exactly. Prayer, right? You have a Heavenly Father who wants to hear from you, right? That's what a fruit of faith is. Luther talked about this a lot. He's like, you know, the moment a Christian stops praying, that's whenever he probably should start worrying, right? So people worry about their faith and all this kind of stuff sometimes. And so his advice is, well, if you're not asking the Father for anything, what does that say about your trust, your faith and belief in him, right? It's not, well, it doesn't really matter what I tell him. It's kind of like if you have a father, but never ask anything from him. Right? You know, I hate to use the relationship language because I think sometimes it's abused, but that's what it is, right? You know, if I, you know, if I never ask my dad for anything, right, then him as a father, as a giver, as a man who gives, right, his duties are not being exercised, right? And so
it's the same thing, like the, you know, if you don't, if, and that includes anyone, if you, you know, your friends and amongst, you know, your friends and everything, you don't have communication with them, your spouse or anybody, you can't have a relationship.
Right,
you
know,
you gotta talk to them.
You're right, absolutely, absolutely.
There's not much of a relationship there.
You're right, and so prayer, right, what else do you see? Well, let's go to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Yeah, yeah. Well, and it's like this is the heart of Reformation right here, okay? Today's Reformation Day, yeah. So a Catholic believes, the Catholic Church believes that by doing works, right, that is merited to God as God's favor, right? So by what you do, you merit favor with God, right? Whereas Luther would say, no, that's backwards. God favors us because we have faith. And now the good works that we do glorify Him. Right, He's pleased with the works that we do because we have faith. Right, whereas, and that's different for like someone who doesn't have faith but does good works. Right, that doesn't please God, but it's whenever faith is attached to it that it's like, yes, this is done in my name for me. Right, so that's what you know, it's kind of being hit on here. Right. Correct. Right. So the Catholic Church's teaching kind of puts the cart before the horse, right? Whereas a Lutheran's teaching is you know, we talk about the article of justification, right? This is justification. Here's God. Here's you. Actually, I should get rid of this arrow, because all justification is God coming down to you. Now, whenever we talk about works, who are works for? Well, are they for God or are they for your neighbor, right? So this is the realm of sanctification, right? And yes, these are related, but the things that you do here to your neighbors, that's the horizontal plane, right? The things that you do here with your neighbors don't merit anything for this. It means nothing for justification, right? But I'll say this, though. If you... how do I say this without giving it quite... If works are lacking here, or let's just say non-existent, that should be a red flag as to what's going on here. Does that make sense? Not to say that, okay, I'm doing good works, so I earn God's favor here. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you know...
it's a continuing Christian life.
Yeah.
It's a continuing Christian life and sanctification.
Yeah. Yeah. Christian life involves sanctification, as, and this is where a lot of Lutherans hate James, but I actually like the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Thank you, Rachel. Faith without works is dead. What good is your faith if someone comes and worships with you and they have no clothes on their back, and you say to them, "Oh, we'll go in peace and be warm and be filled," right? Your faith is useless, is what James's point is. And so people will say, and then he makes a statement saying, you're justified not by faith alone, but by works. But whenever you're looking at what James is saying versus like what Paul is saying, Well, they're addressing totally different situations. Who's Paul talking to in the book of Romans? The Romans, and so with the book of Romans, he's basically giving them a doctrinal set of beliefs before he comes to visit them to say, this is what I'm going to teach you. This is the pure gospel, right? And so that's what Paul is teaching. He's introducing the gospel to people who've never heard about Christ. James is addressing a totally different situation. James is addressing a people who are saying, okay, I believe, I don't have to do anything now. Right? So his point is, well, what good is your faith if you believe and do nothing for the kingdom? Right? So again, it's two totally different situations that James and Paul are addressing.
Faith and works go together.
Yeah. Well, you can't have one.
I always heard that works was a result of our salvation.
Correct.
Of what we have inside, so we have the works.
Right.
And so forth.
And I think that that's a biblical thing, too, because it talks about these things being fruits, right? Whenever Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? What he's saying is, you know, I don't claim to be a farmer or know anything about how things grow. But, you know, whenever you talk about how we're say, or, you know, this, so for the sake of the analogy, right? I'm drawing a tree, but Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. So this is Jesus and this is us, right? Jesus anchors us and he draws everything, all the sustenance that's needed to bear fruit through himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So it passes, so forgiveness, life, salvation, justification, right? Passes through Jesus and it comes out to us. And then we bear fruit. And that's the fruit, that's the work of sanctification, right? Whenever this fruit's dead, well, yeah, he prunes it, yeah, certainly. And what does that mean about what we're receiving here? Something's lacking, right? So maybe that's helpful in the relationship between justification and sanctification. The branch can't bear fruit without receiving sustenance from the vine. Right? Okay. Now that we just keep getting off in the weeds, and I said that we were going to finish this page. All right.
Important.
It is important. It's good stuff. It's important. All right. So let's go on to the next question underneath other parables of the king. And it says to read Matthew 13, 24 through 52. We'll get to that later when we actually go through it in depth. But as it says, three times in this chapter, or in these chapters, so starting at chapter 11, and then 13, verse 9, and 13, verse 43, Jesus speaks the words, he who has ears, let him hear. So what does that mean?
I wrote down, this is just what I think it means. I mean, it don't mean that's right, but I put, pay attention to what I'm saying. Those that are not spiritually discerned hear my words.
Yeah, I think that's good. Yeah, certainly, certainly. What else? What do you guys think?
Don't just hear for the words. Mm-hmm. Don't hear just what he's saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Strive to understand it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Comprehend.
Yeah.
And
yeah. You know, as every one-track-minded man knows, whenever his wife says, you know, sometimes you hear me, but you're not listening, right?
They call that
right.
And it may also educate yourself.
Sure. Sure, absolutely. Yeah. I think
figure out what I'm saying.
Yeah. Certainly. Yeah, he who has ears, let him hear. Like, keep coming to the fountain of truth.
Well, and like we've said many times, every time you hear it, it can mean something different,
yeah,
depending,
yeah,
on what part of your life you're in and what you're,
right,
experiencing.
Certainly.
When you read the scriptures, you always get some kind of spiritual thing out of it, regardless. And every time, yeah, you read it, it's something different.
Right.
Pertaining to you or something.
Yeah,
you know?
Certainly. Certainly.
It's always alive. It speaks.
Absolutely. Anything else? All right. Now let's read that last part, that last question. So Matthew 13, 53 through 58. Can I have someone read that for us?
When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown, and began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Okay. So, question, how did the unbelief of people in Jesus' own country, I'm going to say hometown, right? Talking about Nazareth, right? They know Jesus' dad, Joseph, and his mother, Mary. How did the unbelief of these people affect his ministry?
Because they knew who he was. They grew up, they knew who he was growing up there.
Yeah.
And they knew who he was. They didn't think. Well, they didn't understand where he got all this teaching at.
Right. So that's.
So, what
he's
doing,
not a big deal. He's just like us.
He's, yeah, just, he's, yeah. He didn't he make me a didn't he make me a table whenever he was 13 years old working with his dad? Right. That's the guy that's gonna be the savior of the world. Is doing all these miracles. I don't buy it. Right. Sure, yeah. And so
that's why he couldn't do nothing there, because of their unbelief. They didn't have faith.
Right. So because they had unbelief, what did he do there? Nothing. Nothing, right? He left. And actually this is also a principle. A prophet is not received in his own hometown. Is a principle for why, like, for example, even though I grew up, my home church is Grace Lutheran Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, I could never go be a pastor there. Same principle. Isn't that kid who was running around the pews, who was being loud during church, who gets spankings downstairs, and then he'd start screaming and we could hear him upstairs? That happened. Yeah, so that's the ultimate question, right? That's the ultimate question we have, not just for the people of Nazareth, but for the people of today. Why
when it shrunk down into this much, maybe he did try a lot of times.
Well, sure, maybe. You're right. And so let me ask you this. Or the crowd, this. What is it that Jesus could do to establish faith? What is it that Jesus could do to make these people believe?
And maybe he knew that there wasn't anything he could do.
Maybe nothing. He died and rose from the dead. Is that not enough, right? So this is where in Luke chapter 16, I think it is, the rich man and Lazarus. So the rich man goes to hell, and he's like, well, let me appear to my brothers so that they you know, they so that I can warn them so that they can believe and go to heaven. And Jesus says, if they will not listen to the law and the prophets, neither will they listen to someone who rises from the dead.
That's right.
And that's a reference to Jesus' own death and resurrection, right?
Yeah.
Jesus rising from the dead. If they don't listen to this, how are they going to, you know, there's nothing that can be done to, and that's just kind of the nature of faith, right? It's weird like that, right? It's incomprehensible. And I know where your question's coming from, because we live in such a, like, you know, man, I got to see it to believe it, right, kind of world. And so if we don't see it, there's no way that... But if we did see it, maybe we could make excuses like, oh, well, that's just some magic trick, right? Or it was a setup, right? You know, because that's my first response whenever I see, like, a magic show, right? Why wouldn't people think that about Jesus? Right? Well, maybe that's what they would think about Jesus if they actually saw it, right? I guess that's what I'm trying to say. So why didn't he try harder is a good question. It's a hard question. It's a hard question, but that's kind of the...
You know, if you really look at, man, the whole word of God is faith. It is. The whole thing from front to cover is all about faith.
Absolutely.
If they didn't have no faith, there's no way they could even believe his word or this.
That's right.
Or the scriptures.
That's right.
This is off the subject, too.
Yeah.
But are those James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas his Mary and Joseph's children?
Yes, I think so.
Mm-hmm. They said Mary and his mother.
Yeah.
Yeah,
this is where, you know, you kind of get the... This word brothers can mean...
Brothers and sisters in Christ.
Well, and it can mean cousins, right? So, I'm not sure if they use this word to refer to Jesus' relationship with, like, John the Baptist, but we do know that they're cousins, right? Second cousins, something like that.
Was
Mary a perpetual virgin even after Jesus' birth, or did they have kids?
Just after Christ, and then she wasn't.
That tends to be my stance, that Mary and Joseph had children afterwards, and I mean,
she was just a servant anyway for that purpose.
Yeah, to procreate, right?
And that would make them more normal, and that's part of the issue is that the crowd is saying...
Sure, yeah, good point.
Normal people, like,
yeah.
If they didn't have any other children, that would be kind of abnormal.
Right. Yeah, I mean, and Luke, it says, and this is where it comes down to, in Luke chapter 2, it says something like, And Mary had no more children until she knew Joseph. So it's like, well, what do you mean by that word until, right? If you speak the English language, right, that means that eventually you did, right? Had relations with Joseph. So anyway, I digress. All right. So let's flip on the back page, 47. And usually, I tend to avoid some of these questions, but I think that it's actually pretty helpful. So, let's go with the first question. What are causes of spiritual deafness? And the next question, do I have any of the symptoms? Well, let's just clear the air. Yes, we all have some of these symptoms, right? So what causes spiritual deafness? Yeah, right.
I believe in Jesus. Why do I need to keep doing
Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Why do I need to come to church? Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to read the scripture? He's going to forgive me anyway. Yeah, exactly. And so it's...
That yeah. could even be seen as the ultimate faith. Well, he's going to forgive me anyway.
Yeah, right. And maybe
I do all this bad stuff.
Right. And it's like a... You know, it's you don't just want half of Christianity, right? But the old man, the sinful man in us, wants half of Christianity. We want this part, but we don't want this part. Because this part's harder. right. So what can cause spiritual deafness? I'm going to call it what it is, an unwillingness to engage in this. In the life of sanctification. What else?
Maybe the hesitation to be controversial.
Ooh.
Your friends and family aren't practicing in the way that you think they should be. Not saying anything.
Yeah.
Yeah. What
kind of
conversation? Right. Yeah. It's not easy to talk to a stranger, but it's easier than talking to your brothers and sisters.
Man.
Like that.
Yeah, you hit a spiritual problem we all have. yeah, it's easier to talk to people you don't know than people within your own household, even, right? Yeah. Right. Right. and this is where, you know, here's what ultimately matters. Let me ask you, what ultimately matters? What other people think of you or what God thinks of you? The opinions of man or the opinion of God? Sure, absolutely, right? I care more about what God thinks of me. But you still gotta live with these people, right? So that's the challenge, right? Dealing, and so this is where I'm not saying, all right, let's go and just start arguments with everyone in our family. That's not what I'm saying. But what I would suggest is praying for wisdom and strength to be able to know how to deal gently and respectfully with people in your family who are dealing with some of these things, because you know we shouldn't go in guns blazing, because as you highlighted, we still gotta live with these people,
and it hurts their feelings and they feel judged.
Sure, and so there's a way to bring up the truth, right, without saying you're damned, right, because it's because life is long. And I brought up this example for the Feast of St. Matthew, I think it was. St. Augustine, right? Or St. Augustine, sorry. St. Augustine. His mother was a very strong Christian. His father was not. And neither was Augustine for a while. And so, by the example, though, of St. Augustine's mother, and it was a very patient, submitting to her husband, right, living as a godly wife, as a godly person, her example and life, and probably some jabs in there, like, hey, quit living like a heathen, you know, not quite like that, but you know what I'm saying, like lovingly pointing out faults, right, and how maybe Christ would answer that, right? So you have that lifelong kind of gospel evangelizing, and then at the end of the husband's wife is like, you know what, maybe there is something to how you what you believe, and he converted too, right? And so what actually happens is a lot of times your example is something that draws other people to the faith, right? And so whenever we act, what are we putting on about the faith? Whenever we engage people in these some of these disagreements, right, what are we putting on about the faith? How Christians are, right? Are Christians argumentative, hateful, vengeful, hypocritical, yeah, right? Name all the adjectives, right? Which fair point, right? And it's a lot of times it gets chalked up to righteous anger, but it's like, well, hey, righteous anger isn't for us to be exercising towards our neighbors, right? God says, revenge is mine, right? Don't avenge for yourselves, revenge is mine. So God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. But what has he given to you to do? To love, right? Now, to love doesn't mean affirming people in their sins, right? Which is commonly, I think, how love is expected to be exercised nowadays. Yes. But love is patient, right? Love bears sins, not giving permission to sin, but it bears sins with the, okay, I'm going to bite my tongue and I need to pray this anger out of me because it frustrates the crap out of me, right? But I do this for the sake of the long-term goal of saving that person's, of God saving that person's soul, right? So I don't, everything that I should do should be a reflection of how God thinks of that person, right? Would God acknowledge this or give permission to the sin that I do? No. But does he strike me down today for sinning? No. He's patient. He's kind. Long-suffering, right? That's what we should be to our families, to our friends, our those who are close with us. So in that way, you maintain, well, I can still live with this person, right? While also trying to gently nod them and guide them towards the truth. Whew. Any questions there? All right. Let's answer question number two first before we leave. So, communication involves both speaking and listening. Jesus can talk to me. He can reach my heart in many different ways. List ways in which the seed of the word can be sown in my heart. In which of these ways is Jesus speaking through me to others? Well, let's start with, what are the ways that the Lord sows seed into us? Through the Word, right? Through the Word of God, what we're doing right now, right? How else?
Through others.
Okay, and specifically in what they do, or how, I guess. How do others?
Encouraging one another, maybe. Being there for others.
I think it can be all different ways, because I can see something that someone does and feel like that's Jesus's,
like that's a godly action.
But they may not even know I'm watching.
Right, right, certainly. And so, so you're dancing all around it. Let me put maybe a nice finish to it. Kind of what I was talking about others or just earlier. How we live, our example, right, reflects God, right? And we recognize good when it happens, right? I think every human has that in us, even people who don't believe. They recognize good when it happens. And so whenever you do see something good, you can acknowledge it as being good, right? Obviously our definitions of good might not be like what the world's definitions of good is. But nonetheless, you're right. How else? So I have written down here also too, along with this, not just like seeing someone doing something, but, everyday conversations, right? So the sacred life, that devotional that I've been putting in.
Mm-hmm.
And the catechetical verse was from Deuteronomy 6 mm-hmm. through 7. And I thought to myself, man, I don't even do this. Okay, so it says, and these words, like the Ten Commandments, God's law, right? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So you shall teach them. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Interesting question I heard on a podcast. He asked his congregation, when was the last time you talked to your children about the gospel? The true gospel. The gospel. The true gospel. Man, I don't think I've ever heard my dad talk to me about the true gospel before, right? And I haven't done it with Marina, so, you know, I'm guilty. Shall teach them to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way. So, like, whenever you're out and about, right, these words are with you, you're talking about them. When you lie down and when you rise, right? So the Word of God is continually with you at all times, and it's something to be discussed and shared, even with those within your own house. So everyday conversations, how does the Word sown in our hearts? Everyday conversations like that, right? Where we kind of reflect on the words of God Himself together, which is, in a sense, what we do here. Right? So also have preaching. I have sacraments. Mm-hmm. All that kind of stuff. All right, anything else? All right, let's pray and go to worship. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you guys.